Father, we praise you that you are with us, that Christ Jesus is present this morning because we're gathered in his name. And I ask, Father, for your Holy Spirit to work in my heart and our hearts, that this would be a time that glorifies you and furthers your kingdom. In Christ's name, amen. John chapter 10, which Pastor Sean read, Christ says quite directly, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Last time we talked, I talked about what it means to be a sheep and that God calls us his sheep and what makes a good sheep and a bad sheep. And this morning I thought, since I have the wonderful opportunity to talk about Christ, that's what we should talk about. Sheep need a shepherd. And he says very plainly in what I read, the shepherd is Christ Jesus. So I thought it would be very appropriate to follow up on the sheep theme, talk about shepherd. And this is not a typical sermon, which has three points and a conclusion. This is intended to be a meditative exercise to give you something to meditate on the rest of the week. And I've given Jamie some handouts, and if he would be so kind as to pass those, it's not for use while I'm talking, so don't go running around using it. So I shouldn't have handed it out, right? Well, at any rate, it has two categories. One is a category of what roles Jesus plays in our life, and the next one is what he did. And it gives scripture references. There's one typo in there that I've hand corrected. The second one, it should be Hebrews 1:3, not Hebrews 1:13. But this is intended for you to take with you and meditate on. And the fun thing is, these aren't even partial lists. It'd be fun if you added to them, and in the future, if you come up with things that I've not put on here, add them and let me know. And if I ever get a chance again to speak, we'll talk about those things. There's only one rule. If you add either a role Christ has or something he did, you have to back it up with scripture. Like I've put scripture with each of these. So if you come in and say Jesus is, you know, the policeman, well, you just can't say that. You've got to have a scripture that says he is. So anyway, that's a meditative list. So let's start. He quite clearly said here that he's the shepherd and we're his sheep. Now, the we means those people that believe in his name for salvation from God's judgment. That's who the sheep are, and the shepherd is at Christ Jesus. The conclusion, why? Did he tell us that? And why am I talking about this? We're going to go straight to the end. The reason he says these things is so that we can live our life on this earth victoriously. Okay? Illustration is, you remember Peter is in the boat. He's a fisherman, right? And he's in the boat with the disciples, and they're crossing the lake, which is like a sea, big lake. And the wind comes up. And all of a sudden, Jesus comes walking on the water. And they think it's a ghost. Jesus said, no, it's me, Jesus. And Peter says, all right, if it's you, tell me to walk on the water. Jesus says, okay, big boy, walk on the water. And so he does, which is, I never would have stepped out of the boat, but he did. And he walks on the water. But he starts looking at the storm, and he takes his eyes off Christ, right? And he looks at the waves and the fact he's out in the middle of the sea and the boat's there and I'm here, and he starts to sink. At least he has the good sense to say, Lord, save me, which Christ does. And he says, you know, you don't have any faith, Peter, which he's got 20 times more than me because I never would have gotten out of the boat. But at any rate, he at least had the brains to call on Christ, and Christ rescues him. Point is, in life, when we take our eyes off of Christ and put them on the storms, we start to sink. So it's good to meditate on Christ, right? Because there's seasons of life, you know. Sometimes you're in a stormy time where everything, and it never goes, one thing goes wrong, you can handle it. But it never is, right? It's one thing after the next, after the next. And it's just like you're being overwhelmed. That's when you got to focus on Christ. There's other times when everything's going great, right? And that's even more dangerous, because then we take our eyes off of Christ. Good example. You know, Peter's the storm example. King David is the calm example. Comes a time in his life, he's king, Saul's dead, no political problems, the civil war is over, because after Saul died, there was a civil war, you know, and David won it because God wanted him to, and the civil war is over, kingdom's united. In fact, it's so good, he doesn't even have to fight anymore. He sends his commander-in-chief out to fight, and everywhere they go, they're winning, and he's famous, and so he stays home. And what happens? He's walking on his balcony, and he looks over, and he sees this good-looking gal down there taking a bath. And then you know what happens. One thing leads to the next, and it crashes. Well, David should have kept his eyes on Christ and not on the bikinis at the beach, you know? And so in calm times, we take our eyes off of Christ, and we put them on our success. You know, that things going great. I got a good job. I got a good husband. Got a good wife. Got great kids. Whatever. And we forget Christ and we get into trouble. So either in seasons of storm or seasons of calm, we're better off we meditate on Christ all the time. So that's what this is about. So we're going to start with some of the roles he is. Okay? Shepherd is a good place to start here in John chapter 10. And there's some really good things, the fact that he's our shepherd. In verse 14 of chapter 10, he says, I am the good shepherd. Of course, that stopped right there. He knows what he's doing, and his intentions are good. There's two ways you can have a bad shepherd, I think. One, he has the right intentions, but he's just worthless. He's inept, takes a nap. Whatever. He can't count, right? He thinks he's got 20 sheep, but he's not good at math, and there's 18, and he's not good, right? He's good intentions. He's just a mess. That's a bad shepherd. The other one is the guy may be very competent, but his intentions are bad. He says, I'm going to sell some of these sheep on the side, put the money in my own pocket. You know, we've had that happen in my ag business where guys were growing crops and instead of, you know, selling them to the company, they sold them to the truck on the side and put the money in their pocket. Very competent farmers, bad intentions, right? Well, you could have a bad shepherd that way. Fortunately, Christ has the right intentions and all the competence that we need. So he's looking after us, which means if you're having problems, it's not because the shepherd's asleep, and it's not because the shepherd has bad intentions, okay? It's because it's the right thing to struggle at that time. And he says after that, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and mine own know me. So he knows the flock. And he goes on to say in verse 16, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them in also, so there'd be one flock and one shepherd. Problem with the church is two things. It's always people. There's people out there that need to be here and are not. Well, Christ knows who they are, and he's going to go get them. Now, that involves us sending us, but Christ knows his own. And that's a good thing, because he does rescue. And some of you have been that, were people that had no business ever knowing Christ, but he came and got you. The other thing is sometimes there's sheep in the flock that don't belong there. In other words, they're not believers, but they're in the church and they cause trouble. Christ knows those too, and he knows when to get rid of them, and he does. Sometimes we get impatient. Why aren't you bringing the other sheep in or getting rid of this bad sheep that's causing trouble? Well, he's the good shepherd. He knows. We need to be patient. And eventually, the promise is the flock will be 100% and 100% together. The other thing about this good shepherd, if you remember the 23rd Psalm, David starts out right, "The Lord is my shepherd." Good theme. But he says, "He leads us in paths of righteousness." Okay? Wherever the shepherd is leading you, it is a path of righteousness. Doesn't mean it's the easy path. Sometimes that path of righteousness is up over the ridge line and down. And that's why you've got storms. You've got them because it's the path of righteousness. So he doesn't say he led me in the easy path. He led me to the path where I'll be righteous. Because God's goal is not for us to be successful in life the way the world counts it. It's to be successful in the life the way he counts it. And that means you may have to suffer. But it does mean you have a shepherd that's leading you. You're not going through there by accident, okay? It may be hard to deal with, but we have his promise that he's the good shepherd and he's leading us in the right path. And eventually, you will lie down in green pastures. He also says, by the way, in this passage we read this morning that Sean prayed about, he's the door. So as you're meditating about Christ, he's my shepherd, but he's also my door. And as Sean prayed, it's a real key thing. What's a door for? Why do we have doors, right? They do two things. When they're open, a door lets things in. When they're closed, it keeps things out. In Florida, we know this, right? If I open my door this time of year at my house, I got 10,000 mosquitoes in there, right? So I want the door shut, keep the air conditioning in and the bugs out, right? Jesus does both things, okay? He's both a door to keep things out of our lives and a door to let things in. But it all goes through Christ. If you think about it, there's 10 million ways to go to hell. There's only one way to go to heaven, and it's Christ Jesus. So he is the only door. You know, he used that analogy that the broad is the way to destruction, but, you know, narrow is the way to life in this gate. So there's only one door to go in to God's favor, but there's many ways to go out. The same token, often that door is shut. There's a lot of things that are not appropriate for us as believers, and God is shutting the door on those, you know? And he says, look, there's thieves out there, and they're always trying to get in. So you've got to watch. If somebody says anything that is not Christ-based, forget it. Our whole lives are centered in Christ, which is why we need to meditate on him. So he's our door. He's my shepherd. He's leading me, but he's also my door. He's the gateway. Then another thing to think about Christ, he says also in Hebrews, later on in the Bible, chapter 4, verse 14, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God." So he's my shepherd, he's my door, but he's also my high priest. It says so. Now, what does a high priest do? We're not talking... When we think of priest in our culture, you think of a guy who's wearing a black robe and a collar on backwards, and he says mass. That's not a priest, the way the Bible says. That would be a pastor. A priest is somebody that brings an offering to God. That's what they did. They didn't preach to people. They didn't lead that kind of a service. Those are pastors. A priest brought an offering to God so that God would no longer be angry with you. Okay? In those days, it's an animal. You bring an animal and the priest, you can't, if you sacrifice it yourself, God is really angry. He struck a king down with leprosy once because he brought the animal and offered it. Because that's only a priest. Only a priest is supposed to go to God. In fact, God was so strict that in Leviticus, he killed two guys who were qualified to be priests because they brought the wrong blend of incense. God said, the only incense you can burn on this altar, and he gives this formula, right? Two parts this, one part that, right? They didn't. They brought, maybe it smelled better. I don't know. Whatever it is, they thought they had it. And he strikes them dead with fire. I mean, God is particular. When he says, do it, two parts frankincense, one part myrrh. He means it. He doesn't mean add in Chanel number 5. He didn't. And it was a death penalty. We don't sometimes realize how strict God was. So a high priest has got to be qualified, and if he does the wrong thing, God isn't happy anymore. Instead of making God pleased with you, whatever you bring makes him angry, okay? Well, we have a high priest that God will accept. It's Christ. So I know that there was an offering to God on my behalf made by the right person, Christ Jesus. So I have confidence that I can go into God's presence because I have a high priest that already took care of the offering, okay? Now, in this case, a high priest is fine, and if he's the right guy, but he needs to have the right offering. And on further in Hebrews, he says, when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, that means the tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, but he entered once for all into holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. So priest has to have a sacrifice. They brought goats and sheep and bulls. Christ brought himself. So when he goes to God, he presents himself as the sacrifice. You know, that's why Jesus lived a perfect life, by the way. He didn't live a perfect life to save us. His death did that. He lived a perfect life so he'd be qualified to die. Okay? You never think about this? God does not forgive sins. Ever one? Never. Ever. He forgives people. Every sin has to have justice. So God didn't forgive those sins that Bob Bucher did. He punished Christ for them. He forgives Bob Bucher. That's, you know, we forget that. Christ brought a sacrifice for what I did because God didn't pass over it. He didn't forget it. He didn't say, that's all right. No, he executed 100% justice, but on somebody else, you know, and it was Christ Jesus. And that's why my problem, see, I became a believer in Christ very young. So almost everything I've done evil has been since I knew better, right? I can read it in the scripture, and then I still do it. Well, that's a terrible thing, except that the sacrifice for me was so great, Christ Jesus, God the Son, that it covers all those sins. And my sins are worse than somebody who is ignorant because I have educated sins, sins knowing. I know it's bad and I do it anyways, knowing what it costs. Fortunately, what Christ did for us, his sacrifice is so enormous that it covers that. So I am confident that as bad as I've been, full justice was executed on Christ. Full justice. And so God is satisfied. So we had the right sacrifice brought by the right high priest for my sins. Now that means another role. So he's my shepherd. He's the door. He's my high priest. And he's my sacrifice. He's also my master. Now, that's not popular today. I mean, we have an evil history of slavery in this country, so we don't think of the master-slave relationship except in a very bad way. In this case, though, Christ bought me. I was condemned and justifiably had God's wrath on me, and Christ paid for me. So he rang up the cash register and swiped his debit card and put his blood in my place, so now he owns me. We may not like that in our culture, but that's the truth of it. Now, the good news is It's okay to be owned by a master that loves you so much that he paid your penalty and he died. And he's the good shepherd, you know. But he does command that I obey him. And our whole being rebels against that, even after you're a believer. I'm me, because it's our old nature. You know, that's ever since the Garden of Eden, we want to be in charge. But he made us. You know, it says that he made everything in Colossians. He spoke creation into existence. So he has the right to be my master. So he made me, and then he bought me back out of bondage. By the way, Hebrews chapter 1 says he not only made everything, but he says he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Now, that's something to meditate on, because he said after making purification for sins, meaning after dying, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Think about that. God created the universe through Christ Jesus. So it was Christ who said, let there be light. Boom, and it happens, right? Well, it says here in Hebrews 1:3, he keeps it in existence. So none of this stuff would be here except Christ is willing it to be here. And he did that while he was on the cross. The very people pounding the nails in his hands, Christ is holding them in existence by the force of his will while he's dying. And he does it and dies and does it. I just don't understand that. He could uphold the universe while his body died. That's an amazing strength. You know, we should never confuse meekness. Christ is gentle and meek with weakness, because he ain't weak. He is incredibly strong-willed, because he held everything in existence. Could have stopped it just by blinking. In fact, I think when, you know, it says when he died that, you know, there was an eclipse of the sun and earthquakes. I think he's just signaling, you really realize what you were doing and who you're playing with here? You know, I'll just twitch and let's see what, you know? And why do I tell you all this? Well, when things are really going bad and you think things are out of control, they're not. The same Lord that could die and hold us all together is my shepherd, and he has me in his hands, and he's in control. He never promised that we would like it. He just promised he'd always be there, he would never abandon us, and he would always love us. You know, my dad loved me. There were times when he had the belt and I was sort of bent over getting whacked. I didn't like it, but he still loved me. He never promised I'd like everything, you know. So that's Christ. He's my master, my creator, my shepherd, my door, my high priest, the sacrifice. But he must be my Lord. You know, Romans 10:9 says that if you're going to be saved, you have to believe Christ rose from the dead, but you have to confess him as Lord. A lot of people want a Savior, but most of us being Americans don't want a Lord, right? Nobody's in charge of me. But that's what it has to be. He's my shepherd because he's my Lord, which means I have to live in obedience. You cannot reject what he says in his word and still say he's, you know, my Lord. You know, oh, God's forgiving and loving, but I don't have to do anything he says here about loving my neighbor or being sexually pure or handling money responsibility or tithing or any of those things. That's old-fashioned. That doesn't cut it. You know, he's our creator and our Lord if he's going to be our Savior, you know. Also reflect that Christ is our clothing. You say, what? Yeah, he's also my clothing. Now, this will depend on your version, but in Galatians 3:27, he says, for many of you who were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now, that put on Christ can also be translated just as well as clothed in Christ. In other words, I wear Christ Jesus' righteousness. How can I go into the presence of God and pray if I'm filthy? Right? You remember the parable where he said, go out and bring people into the wedding feast, and this guy didn't have formal dress wear, and the master says, you out? That's the parable of the heavenly court. Unless you're dressed for it, you can't come in. Well, fortunately, when Christ covers you, he not only covers my sins, but he covers me with his righteousness. It's crazy. But he not only paid my debt, he gave me his riches. So I'm closed. There's a great, great chapter in Zechariah, the minor prophet, chapter 3. He talks about Joshua. Not Joshua who fit the battle of Jericho, but Joshua the high priest. And he says, the scene is the heavenly court, right? And Joshua's standing there in dirty clothes in the court. And Satan's accusing him. And Christ, he calls it the angel of the Lord, but it's Christ, he stands up and he defends Joshua, the high priest. He doesn't defend him by saying, Satan, you're a liar, because Satan only lies when it suits his purpose. But the truth works even better. And I'm sure he's telling the truth. When he gets up there to accuse Bob Bucher, he doesn't have to lie, sadly. He says, God, you look at this, 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 this. It's all true. Christ doesn't say it ain't true. Christ says, the Lord rebuke you. This is Joshua who I chose. And then he says to the angels, put new clothes on Joshua. Put a new turban. So the picture is Joshua's now reclothed in courtroom attire. Picture is he now is wearing righteousness of Christ. Satan has to shut up because Christ has clothed Joshua with righteousness. And that's a picture of what he does for me in my salvation. And it tells us that Satan's the accuser of all of us. So he's there accusing Bob Bucher, and I'm sadly, I give him plenty of material to work with, but Christ steps in, says, wait a minute, and I'm clothed with his righteousness. And by the way, I like that for another reason. In a prior life, I was a lawyer, but I'm in a recovery program from that. I have to tell the truth every now and then. But at any rate, there's only one good mention of a lawyer. It's in 1 John chapter 2. So I like this verse. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anybody does sin, like that would be everybody, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is my heavenly lawyer. So he's not only my shepherd, my door, my high priest, my sacrifice, my creator, my master, my clothing. He's my lawyer. And so when Satan accused me and there's a trial, Christ steps in and he does one thing. He says to the Father, my blood, that's it. It's a great thing to have a heavenly lawyer, and that's who it is. And when we feel so discouraged because you've sinned, he knew that when he rescued you. He knew that. The answer is to keep going back to him because he is there for us. So we have him as a heavenly lawyer. But finally, and this is the last role here, in 2 Corinthians 5:10, it's interesting because the court is very formal, but it has a lawyer, Christ Jesus, but it also has a judge, 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. So, in the end, he is also my judge. Okay? My life will be judged by Christ. Did I obey his word? And it will be everything I thought, said, or did. And it won't be on, there's an interesting, we have a society of the United States, believe it or not, about people in the sugar business. And every year, and I know this is not politically correct, but they have a trophy or an award for the sugar man of the year, for whoever and whatever. Got more sugar to Hershey's or something. But anyway, that ain't what the judgment's about when Christ is there. It's not how good were you at your job, how well did you raise your family. That is not it. In the world's terms, it was, did you obey my word? Did you raise godly? Did you attempt to raise godly children, right? None of this stuff we seek after. And when storms are hard and you say, my life is a failure, you need to step back and say, how will the real judge view it? And he's not there about our success in the world. It's, are we being obedient to his word and glorifying him? You know, most of the great heroes of the Bible were broke and alone and persecuted and living in bad circumstances and made a lot of mistakes. And they're the heroes. So we should take comfort in that. And at the end of the day, when he judges me, it's not a judgment for my sins, because he paid for those and he knows it. He is not going to judge me very well for the very sin that he felt when he was on the cross. He will judge me for what I did with the grace he gave me, which is an entirely different thing and a good thing. And a good thing. I will come out, he promises me that I will be presented before that throne with exceeding joy. That's his promise, and he's the judge. So we should take confidence in that when we tend to get discouraged. And I am going to end with that, because there's a whole lot of things Jesus did for us that I really, we don't have time to talk about. Maybe we'll have it some other time, but it's enough to meditate on the roles that he has for us at this point. And as you go through this week, and whether this is a great week coming up and a lot of good stuff happens, you need to really focus on Christ so you don't be deluded. Or if it's all bad stuff and you're going to get discouraged and hopeless, you need to focus on Christ so you don't get deluded. You know? Because I know one thing. Eventually, whether he comes or I go, this will be over and I will stand before him, but I will be clothed in his righteousness because of what he did. So the future's not so bad. Let's close with a word of prayer. I praise you, Father, that your marvelous plan through Christ Jesus, so unbelievable, that our sins are paid and we wear his righteousness. And I thank you that you've given us a great high priest who sympathizes with our weakness. I thank you that you put judgment in his hands. I thank you that we have a good shepherd who loves us and will never leave us. We praise you for this. Give us hearts of gratefulness and humbleness. In Christ's name, amen.